Out, but not quite. Last few weeks I preached from Ephesians 3. The first time we looked at it, the message was, have you heard? Paul says in Ephesians 3:2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Then we did a message on the fact that dispensation is not a dirty word. Some people, you know, use it in a derogatory sense when they talk about being dispensational. But that is a biblical doctrine, and obviously it's a foundational truth that everybody needs to know about in relation to rightly dividing the word of truth. Today, I want to use the first phrase there, the first three words, and talk to you about our cause. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, I want us to think about this morning some things in relation to the cause. And I guess if you're going to put a title to it, you could call it committed to a cause. And folks, there is a cause. Every time I hear this word in a biblical sense, I think about David back in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 17, when he asked the question, is there not a cause? And go ahead, let's turn. I wasn't going to turn there, but go back there. I want you to look at something. I was reading over these verses early this morning, and I'm sure this is quite a stretch in my imagination, but I'm going to tell you anyway. In 1 Samuel 17, we're not going to read a lot of the passage. You know the passage. David's going down to take food to his brothers, and he hears Goliath out there defying the armies of God. And in verse 28, it says, Eliab, his eldest brother, 1 Samuel 17, 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now I thought about that in relation to the thing that we used in Bible school about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Paul addresses that in 1 Timothy 2. So there's the battle. And then in verse 29, David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Now, I'm sure that this, like I say, this is probably just coincidence. But here David is, he's tending the sheep. And he leaves there and goes down to the battle. And he gets accused of doing it for pride's sake. And it said, you did this out of the knowledge of thine heart. And so forth. The Apostle Paul said that when he preached the gospel, he went to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you look up the word sheep in a concordance, you'll find out that it's used 38 times in the New Testament. 37 of those in relation to the nation of Israel are sheep literally. Israel were referred to as sheep. In the early part of Paul's ministry, he went to the sheep. And later he left the sheep because there was a cause. Now I personally believe in Ephesians chapter 3 that that cause, when he says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner not of the Jews, not of the Roman army, but he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. There was a reason that Paul was imprisoned. And the reason that he was imprisoned is because there were some things that needed to be written to churches like those at Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, and so forth. Now, when Paul makes that statement for this cause, he's also referring back to chapter 2, no doubt, and the things that he has conveyed there. As a matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 1, go back to Ephesians chapter 1, he says there in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So there's no doubt that Paul is writing this letter to some people that had gotten saved after he had been at Ephesus. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision of flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself twain one new man, so making peace. So Paul goes down through here. Notice in verse 20, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. So what is the cause today? Well, I believe for us in the dispensation of the grace of God, there is a cause. And I believe that cause is to proclaim the message that was committed to us, the body of Christ, through the Apostle Paul. And it starts, obviously, with the preaching of the gospel of Christ, as Paul referred to there in 13, the gospel of your salvation. What is the gospel of your salvation? Well, if you're saved today, you got saved by the gospel that Paul preached, because there is no other way. You're not going to get saved today by preaching the God, by believing the gospel of the kingdom. You're not going to get saved today by believing Acts 2:38 and trusting in water baptism. You're not going to get saved by joining the church, repenting of your sins, confessing your sins. The gospel is clearly presented in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Now, I believe that it is very important that we always remember that when we present the gospel, we need to do it in simplicity and in truth. I have gotten emails in the past, and some people, when they read those emails, would probably take offense to them. But it never bothers me when people say, Brother Atwood, I appreciate your preaching and how simple you are. Because I am pretty simple. Now, I want you to understand, there's a lot of stuff being taught today that will cloud the issue when it comes to salvation. And so, above everything else, listen, a few weeks back, I think when Mary was watching online, and maybe somebody else mentioned it to me, but I think they said we had 35 people on the internet. Of those 35 people, generally, there are at least two watching. I know of two Bible studies that have 6 to 10 people that watch on Sunday morning. Point in that, that's probably about 70 people, conservatively. That Sunday, somebody said we had 77 people here. So, best I can figure, that's 147 people. Now, I'm not ever going to be so presumptuous as to believe or even think that all 147 of those people are saved. I never apologize and never will apologize for always proclaiming the truth of the gospel at some point in the message that I preach, because that, folks, is the power of God and salvation. It's not my ability to present it. It's not in my ability to tell jokes or be humorous. The gospel is the power of God and salvation to who? Everyone that believeth. And listen, if you're under the sound of my voice right now, or you're listening to this later on the internet, or you're listening to it on a CD, it matters not. The truth still remains. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And that gospel is that Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised again for your justification. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All wonderful verses in relation to what we have in Christ. But you know what, folks? Everything I just preached to you came from Paul and through Paul. That's how we know that Christ died for our sins. Peter preached that Jesus Christ shed his blood. He preached remission of sins. But Israel was looking forward to that taking place at the second coming. Thus he said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So if there is any ministry that understands the word rightly divided and understands dispensational truth, ought to always put a premium upon preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Christ, the good news of salvation for you today. And listen, if you've never been saved, you may have joined the church when you were a kid or a teenager, and did like I did. I walked down the aisle, joined the church, filled out that little card. Nobody ever mentioned a word to me about salvation. About 2 weeks later, they baptized me, and on I went to be a good young Christian man. But Robbie nailed it this morning. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And I always struggled with that. And I would confess my sins. And I'd pray for forgiveness. And I can tell you with all certainty that there came a time in my life when I realized that that wasn't salvation. And that night, Brother Frank Lowry was preaching in this pulpit, and he preached from Colossians 2, 10 through 13. You're complete in Christ. Verse 13, he's forgiven you all trespasses. And I'm sitting right over here about five rows back. And in my mind, it came clear to me that Jesus Christ died on that cross for my sins. And if I was the only sinner in the world, he'd have still died for me. And I trusted him that night. I'd been preaching about 5 or 6 years. But that night I got saved. I trusted Jesus Christ. And maybe there's somebody in that same condition. Listen, the cause, folks, of what we do, it's not just to be different. It's not to see how many people we can offend and make mad. It's not to see how many people we can drive away by preaching this doctrine. The reason we do what we do is because, listen, folks, that gospel is the only gospel that saves. I hear people on the radio all the time preaching and talking about Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and then turn around and tell people to repent of their sins and invite Jesus into their heart. And I'm sitting there talking to, you know, I bet people think I'm nuts sometime at a red light because I talk to my radio. And I tell that preacher, tell them the gospel. Tell them how they can be saved. And it's like they get all around it. And the reason that's so disturbing to me is because I was there. I heard all of that. I equated all that with salvation. It's not hard. It's simple. You believe the facts of the gospel, and then you trust in the work that was done there on your behalf, and God will save you. Paul said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace, he said, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the first and foremost thing, as far as the cause is concerned, is preaching salvation by grace through faith. I remember years ago, there was a man that filled in for me one Sunday morning. He made the statement that we didn't really preach anything unique here as far as salvation. Everybody preached the same message. And one of our men had been here for years and years. He said, well, then why in the heck have I been driving 35 miles every Sunday? They don't all preach the same thing, folks. A person can get up and talk about Christ dying and being in a tomb and coming out without preaching the gospel of Christ. It's what took place there. And not only what took place, but who it took place for. You and I. who were strangers from covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And thank God for those two words Paul said, but now in Christ Jesus, you whom sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. So the cause is to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. But you know what? There's some other things too. I think Robbie mentioned the verse this morning. What is God's will? That all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The only truth you need to know to get saved is the truth that I've just given you here in about the last 10 minutes. I've given you enough truth in the last 10 minutes to save the entire world. That's the power of the gospel. It's not in my ability. It's not because I'm good at it. But it's the truth of God's word. And so a person can be saved by simply believing the gospel of Christ committed to us through the Apostle Paul. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So there was some information that Paul wrote down while he was in a prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles, that is a great, wonderful blessing. Because you see, if a person just stops at salvation, they never come to fully appreciate all they have and all they are in Christ. Because if you just get saved and don't study and never are taught anything beyond that, it's going to be very easy for you to be like the Galatians and be carried about with every wind of doctrine and end up back in bondage under some religious system, even though you may be saved. And don't let anybody convince you that everybody's that's out there in that system is lost. They're not. There are many people that got saved and today are back in the bondage of religion because of flesh, and because they've never been taught to think. That's why there is a cause, folks. It's important that people know these things. For example, look back in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, did you see any condition in that verse? And yet there are many people today that are saved, that are being taught that the blessings of God are conditional upon their performance. You know where they get that? They get that from the law. The if system, we call it. If you will do this, then I will do this. Well, let me tell you something. The spiritual blessings that Paul's talking about right here, what I call a package deal. And you got every one of them the day you trusted Jesus Christ. What are some of them? Well, look in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath what? Made us accepted in the blood. Boy, I love that. He made us accepted in the blood. Why? Because we couldn't do it ourselves. There's not anything you can do in your flesh to make your flesh acceptable to God. You just can't do it. That which is flesh. But in Christ Jesus, God has made us accepted in the blood. Not only that, look in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, I know some saved people that, including my dad, I never had a doubt about my dad's salvation. But there are saved people that believe that when they got saved, that all their sins were forgiven up to that point, and from then forward, they had to confess their sins to get forgiveness. You probably know people like that. Well, that doesn't make that person lost. Heard somebody say one time, if you've confessed your sin since you got saved, you're not saved. Well, that's ridiculous. Remember, it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The fact is, folks, and by the way, one of my favorite motivational speakers in time past was Zig Ziglar. Used to listen to his tapes all the time. Didn't do me a bit of good. I never was motivated. But anyway, they were entertaining anyway. He said on one of his tapes, he was a Christian man, he said that when he got saved, that up to that point, all of his sins were forgiven. And then after that, when he sinned, he was confessing. Well, I believe a person can believe that and still be saved if they believe Christ died for their sins. You see, even when he's confessing, he believed Christ died for them. The point in that is this. You don't have to confess them because God forgave you all trespasses, past, present, and future. And people need to understand that, and particularly people that have had some difficulty in their life with some sin issue, you need to let go of the guilt and realize today that you're forgiven. And you're not forgiven because you merited forgiveness or because you quit doing what you were doing. You're forgiven because Christ hung on a cross and bore all of your sin on that cross. And by the way, if God has forgiven people, then Paul admonishes us in chapter 5 to do the same thing. The end of verse chapter 4 and beginning of Ephesians 5. You see, these are things that people need to know. There is a cause for preaching the Word of God right divided. We're accepted in the blood. We're forgiven all trespasses. We've been reconciled to God. Look back at 2 Corinthians 5, verse I quoted a moment ago. Another one of those wonderful blessings. Ephesians chapter 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That is to convey to people that God today is not angry with you. God is not holding your sin against you. Why? Because Christ died for those sins. And God, the Bible says, reconciled the world unto himself. And then in verse 20 he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, there's two parts of reconciliation. God reconciled the world unto himself. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're reconciled to God. There's two parts of it. And you're an ambassador for Christ. So we're accepted. We're forgiven. We're reconciled. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All of those things are works of the flesh. Your flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul did not say in verse 11, such were some of you, but you quit doing all those things. He said, such were some of you, but you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And how? Not by water, but by the Spirit of our God. How are you washed today? Not baptism doesn't wash away your sins. All baptism will do today is get you wet. It will not wash away your sins. You're washed by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. You're washed. You're sanctified. There's two parts of sanctification, like that reconciliation. You're sanctified as far as God is concerned. You're a saint of God. You're not a saint when the hierarchy votes you in as a saint because of some miraculous thing you did in your life. The day you get saved, you're a saint. And you're sanctified. You're set apart. And when God Almighty calls the church home, you're going up in that church. Why? Because you're sanctified. You're a saint of God. A saint of the Most High God. And you are justified. Justified. I love that word because the idea there is it's just as though you've never sinned. It's the way God sees us today. Your life is hid with God in Christ. You're dead. All he says, you're washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are wonderful things that people need to know. The Ephesians that Paul was writing to, they needed to know and understand who they were and what they had in Christ. And Paul tells them what you were. You were strangers to the covenant promise, but now in Christ Jesus. You see, these are wonderful things that need to be proclaimed, and you can't do those while mixing law and grace. The Apostle Paul saw the cause of proclaiming the oneness of the body of Christ, of all of us being in one body by the gospel. Now, there was a cost involved with that cause. Paul said, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Fortunately, we live in a country where we're at this time still free to preach the truth of God's word without government interference or reprisal. That's not true of everyone. We were having a discussion during the break here a little while ago about a man that's an Iraqi. He got saved. He went back there and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's in prison right now. His wife has appealed to Congress and several other places trying to get him freed. He said the one thing he will not do to get free is renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. You see, as bad as it is where we live, folks, I wouldn't trade it for anywhere else. Oh, and by the way, I don't care how long we stay in Iraq and how much money we spend over there. When we leave, they're still going to be fighting. Ishmael is never going to get along with Jacob. They've been fighting for thousands of years, and they're going to continue fighting. They'll be fighting. The only time there's ever going to be peace is when the Prince of Peace sits upon the throne of David, rules with a rod of iron. There'll be peace. Not until. And there might be political reasons for being there, and there might be economical reasons, like having a little cheaper gas, but there is no spiritual significance in being allied with Israel. Brother Jerry mentioned last time he preached here about not messing with Israel. Well, they're a tough bunch, and they'll protect their land. But I wouldn't spend a whole lot of time praying for the peace of Jerusalem. It ain't going to happen, folks. Not through United Nations or mankind. It's going to happen through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, He made the promise. He's going to fulfill it. He's going to fulfill it. You see, the reason we need to know the truth of who we are and where we are in Christ is because of all of the false teaching out there that has people believing things that have nothing to do with who we are today and what we're to be doing. What is the ministry? It's to preach the cross. It's to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Is there a cost? Well, sure. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. You see, I think that what happened over the years was that people got away from preaching the truth of God's word because it wasn't reaching the masses and it wasn't doing what man wanted it to do. I mean, I remember back in the early 70s, Doug and I went around, knocked on doors, and we bought a church bus because everybody else had one. And we went around and we gave out gospel tracts and invited kids to come to Sunday school. And when we would go to pick them up on Sunday morning, they'd be standing out front. And we'd open the bus door and say, "Come on, get in." And they'd say, "No, we're going down to this other church today. They're giving away kites today." And it was the battle of the buses back in the early 70s. And it was all about numbers. It was all about getting a crowd. And I look back now at some of those ministries. One of them that was here in town. Highland Park Baptist Church, one of the biggest independent Baptist churches in the country at one time. Dr. Lee Robertson, pastor of that church. We had students from there attending here. You know what? That church is no longer an independent church. Southern Baptist Church. It's no longer located down there where it was in that huge monstrosity building. They moved somewhere else. You know what all that tells me, folks? You can do everything in the flesh you want to do, but the only thing of any value is the truth of the Word of God being proclaimed to people and establishing people, not works, not buildings, not ministries. We have a cause. There is a cause. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 8, Paul says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." You see, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, given the dispensation of the grace of God, what did the people think about Paul? They thought he was an evildoer. You're not going to get the applause of mankind. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said himself, "That which is highly esteemed among man is an abomination to God." Now, I praise God for every person that walks through those doors back there and attends here. And I never take that for granted. And I hope you don't take the ministry here for granted. But the ministry is not just building up a ministry. The ministry is proclaiming the truth to people and establishing them in the truth so that they can function as full-grown adults, children of God, in this present evil world in which we're living. And that comes through doctrine. Over in back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." But notice what else? "Nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Well, then there must be some afflictions associated with preaching the gospel. "Who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says there in verse 14, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the learning of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." You see, over in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Well, what do we do? Look in chapter 3, verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appear in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Verse 3, "They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Notice down in verse 6, Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I finished my what? My course. Paul viewed the ministry that he had before him as a course. He wrote there in Acts chapter 20, Paul said, concerning going over to Jerusalem, he said, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Folks, there's a course that we're on, and there's a cause for that course. And the course is to get the truth of the Word of God out, not to promote ourselves, not to promote a local church, not to promote simply what we're doing, but to promote what God's doing in this present dispensation. You get discouraged, you get despondent, find out what God's doing. Get involved in it. I'll tell you what He's doing. He's still saving people by the power of the gospel. He's still opening the eyes of people that they might see the truth of the Word of God, right and divided. They might understand who they are in Christ, that they're not Israel. They're not replacement. They're the church, the body of Christ. And there's a function, there's a ministry, there is a cause. And just like David was scolded, and David was ridiculed, and his brother said, "You came down here because of the naughtiness of thy heart. You're just in this for yourself." David said, "Is there not a cause?" There is a cause, folks. Paul, our apostle, died there in prison with very few people left. He said there in verse 10, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus and Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." You see, it's not about the numbers. It's not about counting the people. It's about staying true to the ministry and the cause that we're involved in proclaiming the truth of God's Word. And we're to do that whether it's successful or not successful, whether we see a result or don't see a result, we're still to do it because the Bible says, preach the Word. Be it in season and out of season. And I appreciate having people to share in this cause and this ministry. I appreciate the people of this church right here and those that listen over the internet and those that support the ministry here. It never ceases to amaze me how that God is always right on time with people that support the ministry. A couple months back, I guess I told Joe that we had several generous contributions to our outreach ministry, and the church supports that ministry on a monthly basis, and I told him he could discontinue that, and just recently told him he needed to start it back. And the week after I told him to start it back, I'm opening the mail, and a man sends me a very brief note: "Thank you for your ministry," and included in there a check for $3,000, which will pay for a year of radio and a year of TV. God is able to make all grace abound. It's not about us, folks. It's about people who love the work of the ministry. And I appreciate those that do. I appreciate your faithfulness and those that attend here and support this work, because it is of great value. It is of the greatest value. There's nothing that we do in this life that's more important than what we do as a ministry in proclaiming the Word of God. And I thank you for that. And I want you to keep and always remember, no matter how discouraged you get, there is a cause. Would you stand me for prayer?